You turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And I want to read the first 9 verses. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? They said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and broke and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fish. He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Now, this miracle is also found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and Mark are the only two who record it. And it's commonly referred to as the feeding of the 4,000. We had a similar miracle, I hope you all remember, back in Mark 6, 2 chapters back, verses 32 through 44. At that time, the Lord performed a similar miracle on a slightly larger group. That incident is called the feeding of the 5,000. In both of these miracles, Matthew mentioned that the number given applied to men only, but in addition, in both instances, there were also women and children present. We get some of these details from Matthew that are not recorded by Mark. So the number in both cases probably was double the number of men, and maybe even more than double. All 4 of the gospel writers recorded the feeding of the 5,000, but only Matthew and Mark, as I've mentioned, recorded the feeding of the 4,000. Both instances, there was a surplus left over after everyone had eaten and was satisfied. And in the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. And in the feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets left over. Now, since these two stories are very similar, it raises the question, why would Matthew and Mark record both of them? Now, I think that there are several answers to that question. I don't know that I have all of them, but I'm going to suggest 3 this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture. One is the spectacular nature of these miracles. Now, regardless of how many times a person might observe miracles like this, it would always be most amazing to see it performed again. I have no proof for what I'm about to say, but it wouldn't surprise me to learn that the Lord did something like this even more than just the 2 times that are recorded. And then there is the possibility that Matthew and Mark told about the feeding of the 4,000 because there were only these two times that the Lord fed huge crowds like this. Now, none of us here today has ever seen anything like this. We're familiar with the story, and we can get so familiar with it that we read over it, and it really doesn't impress us with what an amazing thing the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. With all the so-called miracle workers that I've heard of during my lifetime, I've never known of even one who tried to do anything like feeding thousands of people using only what would generally be a man's lunch or a little boy's lunch. So our Lord was known to have done it twice. It couldn't have been some kind of magic trick because all the apostles and probably many other people were present and knew exactly what the Lord did. They could see it. It was a simple thing for the Lord to do. For the creator of the heavens and the earth, the feeding of thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish was nothing. With us, it would have been totally impossible. If the Lord had chosen to do so, he could have created the loaves and the fish out of nothing and then fed the multitudes. But he used what they had. And it's far beyond the capability of any person then, and it would still be beyond the ability of anybody to do it, and even in this sophisticated age in which we live. Have you ever tried to visualize how all this happened? Apparently, the Lord would break a piece off of the loaves that he had, and then as he handed it to his disciples, it was a full loaf. Not like a loaf of bread that we might buy at the store today, but probably more like a bun, which a wife would use to make a lunch for her husband or son or for herself. Now, the disciples knew that it was a miracle which the Lord performed. There were no places that where they could go to buy food to feed such a crowd. And if there were, the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ were poor. And together, they would not have had enough money to buy food to feed such a crowd. Even if the people had used their own money, there were no stores nearby where food was available. So what the Lord did was to take the little that they had and under his blessing and the blessing of the Heavenly Father, it was multiplied over and over until everyone had eaten all that he could possibly want. And what he did on the first occasion, feeding of the 5,000, the Lord did on the second occasion. So anyone who may have been skeptical about what the Lord did the first time would have been silenced when the Lord did it again. But be sure to notice that the Lord did what he did on this occasion not to make people marvel at what he could do. He never did it for that purpose, any of his miracles, but he did it to meet a real need. The more you think about it, the more you realize what a truly amazing work this was that the Lord did. Now, the people followed the Lord Jesus mainly for two reasons. Probably the majority came because either they were sick or they had a relative or a friend who was sick. And as the word got around that the Lord Jesus was capable of performing these miracles, why, the crowds grew. And it was well known that the Lord could heal the sick, all kinds of sickness. He drove out evil spirits. He could make people see or walk who had never seen or walked in their lifetime. He even raised the dead. But there's no indication that anybody ever came, even on the second occasion, because they were hungry and wanted something to eat. The other reason that people came to the Lord was they wanted to hear him teach. None of the Jewish leaders taught like the Lord Jesus did. He taught with authority. There was power in his teaching. And people came by the hundreds and thousands to hear him teach. I'd love to have been living at that time to be in those crowds. But his teaching was the main reason that the scribes and Pharisees hated the Lord. And we've seen already early in his ministry that they were making plans to do away with him. They were jealous of the response that he was getting from the people, unaware that he was speaking to their hearts and was really meeting their needs. But this miracle was not anything that the Jews professed to be able to do. There's indisputable evidence that this preacher and miracle worker was capable of doing what no other man had ever been able to do. When we have a potluck dinner for our annual meeting, or when food is prepared for our bike trip or family camp, a lot of people spend a lot of time spending a lot of money to get the food ready. Not so with the Lord. No preparation was made ahead of time. The disciples had not been told to prepare to feed the people before they left to go home. The Lord initiated the whole thing. All that the disciples had to do was to serve what the Lord gave them from a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Now, don't you wish that we had recorded in our Bibles some of the comments that must have been made by the people after they had eaten and were on their way home? I'm sure we all would love to have been there. It's very likely that many didn't really know where the food had come from, because with such a large crowd, relatively few would have been around him where they could see what was going on. The Apostle John wrote his gospel to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he recorded certain miracles, among them the feeding of the 5,000, and his object was that people would believe that he was the Son of God and would be saved. Only the Son of God could do what was done on these two occasions. The performing of these two miracles was further proof of his deity. So that's an amazing part of this, of the story. And often the stories that we know the best in our reading of the Bible are stories that, as we meditate on them and think about them more and more and pray over them, we see deeper and deeper into the significance of what was done. But a second reason for the recording of this was that it was a test of what the disciples were learning. Now, I've been emphasizing with those of you who've been with me through these first seven chapters of the Gospel of Mark that the Lord was, as he met the needs of people, performing miracles and preaching to them, the Lord was preparing his apostles for ministry with him, and then, of course, for ministry after his work on earth was done and he had gone back to the Father. But when you see this same kind of situation come up, aren't you amazed at the response of the disciples when the Lord expressed his concern about letting the people leave to go home without eating something before they left? Now, notice again in this passage, verses 2 and 3 where the Lord speaks, and then notice the response of the disciples in verse 4. The Lord says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Now, it probably means that they came prepared for some time together so that they brought lunches and so on, but they'd been there longer, and now they were ready to leave and their food was gone, and he was concerned about them because they were hungry. And so he said, if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them, several of them, came from a long distance, came from far. So the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, doesn't their response seem rather strange to you? If you had been there to see the Lord feed 5,000, and it was probably just a matter of days when this came up a second time, don't you think you would have put two and two together, that you'd have brought these events together so that when the Lord said what he did, you would think that from the response of the disciples that the Lord and his disciples had never been in a situation like this before? As I say, I don't know how long it had been since those very disciples had been in a similar situation, and they had seen the Lord feed 5,000 men plus women and children, which probably means a number closer to 10,000. And yet it was like they hadn't been there at all. Not one of them mentioned what the Lord had done before in a situation almost identical with this. It's pathetic to see their response. Not one said, Lord, we have seen you feed a larger crowd than this, and we're ready to see you do it again. Not one of them said that. Or having heard what the Lord said, one of them at least should have said, who has a lunch? That's all we need. The Lord will do the rest. You see, they weren't thinking in terms of what the Lord had done, what the Lord could do. They were just thinking about what they could do. And to them, it was a hopeless situation. Talk about slow learners. The disciples were that. When you think that the Lord had selected these men and he was training them and preparing them for ministry even beyond his own ministry on earth, it looked like the Lord had made some big mistakes in the main men that he had chosen. But as the Lord said on another occasion, before we get ready to throw our stones at the disciples, let's remember how our minds have forgotten the wonderful works of the Lord when we're faced with another situation. You know, yesterday my Bible reading in the Psalms took me to Psalm 77. And I'd like for you to turn with me to that psalm. I know that many of you read a psalm a day, and I've had that habit for many years. In fact, got so interested in 77 that I went on and read 78, and 78 is one of the longest of the Psalms. where the Lord was tracing the history, or the psalmist was tracing the history of the children of Israel and all the difficulties that they faced and how God was so faithful in meeting their needs. Now, you'll notice at the head of this psalm that this is not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was a Levite. He was a musician. He was one who led David's choirs. So it's not surprising that he's written many of the psalms that we have in our Bible. Psalm 77, it's very apparent that Asaph was under a great cloud, going through a great difficulty. He was in big trouble. Prayer was not being answered. And he makes some surprising statements. Look, for example, from the beginning, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. And notice this. I remembered God and was troubled. Have you ever been in a position like that? I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Here's a man who was in trouble. He turned to the Lord. He felt sure that the Lord had heard him, but the Lord hadn't done anything. And when he thought about the Lord, it only added to his disturbed heart. He says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I can't speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." Then for three verses in our Bible, he asks some very searching questions. He says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" You know, it's one thing to be in trouble and even to have others around you like David often did, who rejoiced in his trouble. But it's a sad time in any believer's life when he feels that the Lord is just refusing to help. Prayer is not being answered. And the Lord seemed to be working against Asaph, and he was greatly disturbed in his heart. And what was he going to do? Well, he said in verse 10, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" Now, you know, the tragic with a lot of us when we get into trouble is that we don't have much to remember, because we don't know what God has done in the past. And I don't know the connection exactly, and I don't know if anybody does, between 77 and 78, but in 78, which is also a psalm of Asaph, you'll see that he goes back in his thoughts to the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt and all the amazing things that God had done for his people. And it's just refreshing to read through that psalm. But he's telling us here that what you do when you're in this kind of trouble and it seems that not even the Lord is willing to help you, go back and remember what the Lord has done in the past. Remember what he's done in your own life. Take your Bible and see how he has dealt so faithfully that he's never has never failed his people. So that I mention this morning because when the disciples were faced with the question of what was going to be done, and the Lord obviously was concerned about the people and felt that they needed food, they just needed to remember what they had seen the Lord do. They needed to keep in mind that who he was, and that put the whole situation into a different category. They need to remember, and Asaph uses that word again and again, and you see in Scripture how often that is. That's what comes to the rescue with the people of God. You think about all that God has done with all the difficulties that we faced in the past, and you take not only his dealings with yourself, but you see how he has worked in the lives of his people. And the Bible is an amazing book from that standpoint, and you can never find a single instance where the Lord has failed. He doesn't always do what we want him to do. But when we get to the place where we wonder how long things are going to go on, it's wonderful to remember and to meditate on the works of the Lord. And if you're most of you are acquainted with the Psalms, and you know how many times the psalmist makes reference to the fact of the works that God has done and his faithfulness in the past. So what did the disciples need to do when the Lord made this comment to them? They needed just to remember. To remember what the Lord had done in their presence just a short time before. How gracious the Lord was in dealing with them. That's the way he is with us over and over and over again. Isn't it amazing that not even one of them said, "Lord, we don't have a problem. Why don't you just do what you did a short time ago from a little boy's lunch? You fed 5,000 men and their families until they didn't want any more to eat." What did the Lord say? Well, you see it in verse 5. None of them said it, so he said it. "How many loaves have ye?" You think that meant anything to them? Still seems that none of the disciples got the point, or maybe they were just too ashamed to say anything. But when the Lord went ahead and did what he had done before, and they saw the faithfulness of God again. Started out with 7 loaves and a few small fish. But when it was all over, everybody had eaten all that they wanted to eat. There were 7 baskets of food that had not been eaten. Not a person in that whole crowd went home hungry. What an amazing Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I doubt if the Lord ever gets discouraged, but he must be disappointed at times, disappointed that we're so slow to learn, so slow to learn, and so slow to remember the lessons that God has taught us in the past. But the Lord went on determined that he would transform those forgetful disciples into faithful servants who, when troubles arose, would strengthen their souls by remembering God's perfect record in the past, and that he cannot fail in the future because he is God. But I have one more point that I want to make before I close. I want you to go back to the first 3 verses of our text. The chapter begins, in those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. We read in the record of the others that the disciples wanted to get rid of the people and send them home. You can quickly see that it was not the disciples, but it was the Lord who expressed his concern for the people. I love those words, don't you? I have compassion on the multitude. Now, this wasn't a multitude of believers. There undoubtedly were believers among them, but perhaps the majority of them were not believers. You know, he has mercy upon the just and upon the unjust. And the reason that the Lord was concerned about the multitude was because of his compassion. The Lord Jesus is a God of compassion. He is like his Father, who manifests his compassion repeatedly. And you find the same attribute, as I was discussing with my class this morning, with reference to the Holy Spirit, who is also a God of compassion. What you find in one member of the Godhead, you find in them all, don't you? Now, what is compassion? It's a word we used all the time, and we hear it repeatedly with social workers and organizations. The dictionary defines compassion as sorrow or pity excited by the distress or misfortune of somebody else. It is sympathy, it's pity, it is tenderness, it is mercy. All of these words could have been used by the Lord Jesus. After reading Psalm 77 yesterday, as I mentioned, I went on to read Psalm 78 because it just seems like they're connected with each other. It's a running history of God's dealings with the people of Israel. Now, they were continually rebelling against God, but he was repeatedly manifesting himself as a God of compassion. And if you read through Psalm 78, you'll find that Asaph had this to say. He said, he, speaking of God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Wasn't it Psalm 103 that says he remembers our flesh, he remembers that we are but dust. Our God is a holy God who cannot tolerate sin, but he is a God of compassion, or you and I wouldn't be here this morning. It's because that God the Father is a God of compassion that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's because the Lord Jesus is full of compassion that he came to do the Father's will by suffering and dying for sinners who are totally unworthy, and put away our sin by a sacrifice that completely satisfied the Father. We have life forevermore. And perhaps some of you are reminded of the compassion of the Holy Spirit and how long he had to deal with you and in your particular circumstances before you recognized what was going on, and he drew you to Christ, and you've been different ever since. God is a God of compassion. Over our salvation is written this wonderful word, compassion. The compassion of Christ. The compassion of God. The compassion of the Holy Spirit. And he even had to exercise compassion toward his disciples. They didn't get it the first time. We don't know whether or not they really got it the second time. But they saw the Lord Jesus meeting the needs of the people. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground while he took the 7 loaves and a few fish and gave thanks and then broke it and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And they did what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to do. You see, this is really a picture of ministry, isn't it? We take what the Lord provides, and he gives it to us, and then we're to pass that on to the people to whom we minister. And the people were fed and satisfied, and they made their way home. You wonder how many of them really thought through on what the Lord had done for them on that day, in addition to having seen, as we see the connection between chapter 7 and chapter 8, where the Lord performed many, many miracles in the lives of these people. Many of them were well for the first time in their lives and were able to walk home, where before they had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's no great record of any amazing turning of people to the Lord as a result of what he had done. But we can all be thankful, can't we, that God is a God of compassion. And just as the Lord Jesus took the initiative in feeding those hungry people so that they wouldn't faint on the way home, so in a much greater way, he came into this world, and by his grace, we have tasted of the bread of life, haven't we? He gave himself for us, and then he sought us and drew us to himself, and he will never let us go. Because of his great compassion and his great love for us. Maybe some here this morning, like the disciples, but you've heard the gospel time and time again, and you have told yourself that maybe someday you'd give some attention to it. Let me remind you that we never know how much time we have. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And therefore, we need to heed the word of Scripture in the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, today is the day of salvation. And let me urge you, you've heard the stories of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and you know the story of his death on the cross, and you know the explanation of that death, that he died not because he deserved to die, he died because we deserve to die. To die eternally. And the message has been preached time and time again, and yet you still have not put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, in his compassion toward you, move upon your heart that before you leave this place today, you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Shall we pray? Father, our hearts are moved at the thought of your compassion for us. Unworthy as we are, not seeking you, but being sought by you, you have won our hearts, most of us. We trust that eventually it would mean all of us, and that we would rejoice in your faithfulness to us, that you set your love upon us, and you have won our hearts, and you will never let us go. We're thankful that our security is not in our faithfulness to you, but our security is in your compassion for us. And Lord, for any here today who do not know the Savior, we commit them into your hands and pray that as you've been merciful to us, you'll be merciful to them. As you've drawn us, you will draw them. As you've saved us, you will save them. And that you will do it soon to the glory and honor and praise of your wonderful name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.